Good morning. I'm all fired up about this text. So. And so were the workers that morning. They were all fired up because they said, there's work. What joy. There would be pay at the end of the day. And in the Jewish culture, at that time, it was the difference between hunger and a meal at the end of the night. In many countries, the same thing exists today. Not the hours that we think of, the 60-minute hours. At that time, the hour was split into the daylight hours. So in the wintertime, the hours of the day were shorter than in the summertime. An hour was a fraction of daylight. But for today's illustration, to make things easy, when I say hour, we're going to think 60 minutes, okay? The workday was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a very long workday. The 6 a.m. workers were grateful to receive work, and a denarius was the standard wage. So they were grateful for that, too. They were content with the landowner's offer. The 9 a.m. workers were not told a denarius. They were told whatever is right, but they trusted the landowner to pay them correctly. The workers that came at noon were told the same thing. The workers that came later were told the same thing. The 5 o'clock workers were just happy to have any work at all. They would be cleaning up the tools, basically. And then the landowner began the payout. He did something kind of odd. He started with the last workers, but he gave them a denarius. Suddenly, the workers that had come early in the morning got all excited. Whoa, they're giving him a denarius, and he was only here an hour. That means I'm going to get 12 denarii because he's fair. That's half a month's wage. Oh, my gosh. What am I going to do with that 12 denarii? Well, the 9 o'clock workers were kind of shocked because they got the same thing. And then the 3 o'clock workers got the same thing. And the noon workers got the same thing. Uh-oh. Now we have a problem. The 6 a.m. workers got the same thing. Surely this is a joke. It's not fair. But the landowner clearly explained that it was exactly what he had orally contracted with them, and yes, it was fair, because it wasn't their prerogative to be envious of him and his generosity to others. This was not unlike the Jewish leaders of the time being envious of the Gentiles that were coming into faith. However, I think that any of us that had been working in the fields that day would have probably felt the same way. But here the generosity was poured out on them, and they forgot to appreciate the fact that they were given any work. The landowner saw their need, and he filled it. He's indebted to no one. In case there's any confusion here, the landowner is God. And Jesus is explaining God's grace and the membership rules for us receiving heaven. We've often talked about the Pharisees lately. They had rules too, lots and lots of rules. They had listed all the ways that the people had to strive to get to heaven. They had to be ceremonial clean. They had to keep the laws of the Torah perfectly. They had to please God. Now Jesus comes along, and as usual, he tips everything upside down. He points out that there are people that will come to inherit heaven at all different stages of life. If we were 6 a.m. Christians, can we really be jealous of a Christian who comes to Jesus in the 11th hour at age 40 or age 60 or age 80? Was our time for living for Jesus wasted? Would we have rather dedicated our whole life to Satan? God is indebted to nobody. And yet, he made himself indebted for our salvation. He meets every person's need, although every person's need happens to be different. Matthew Henry made an interesting point. He talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And he said, there were big people and there were little people. There were men and there were women and there were little children. And every single one of them ate to their fill. I don't imagine the little tiny children ate as much as the great big men. But they all of them got their fill. They needed different amounts, but they got what they needed. God pays each as we need, which is unknown to other men. Everything that we have is God's in the first place, right? So he can do as he wishes. We have to live with contentment with the gifts that he's given us. For those of us who didn't live in a true relationship with Christ all our lives, were we unknowingly dedicating part of our lives to Satan and his practices? How is it fair that an old person can come to Jesus in the 11th hour and live a life of sin and still be welcomed into heaven? That just isn't fair. Can we appreciate God's generosity to us? Well, my dad was more than a 5 p.m. Christian. He was a 5:55 Christian. He was 100 years old, and 4 days before he died, he finally accepted Jesus. Now, I don't know if Dad wrestled in conversation with God his entire life, because only God and Dad know that. But I do know what I saw, and I saw the peace that passes my human understanding in my dad as he received Christ and surrendered his heart. I know the joy and peace that filled him up in his last days. God saw his need and he filled it. He freely gave it. I prayed, but it was God who answered that prayer. Did Dad deserve that? I can attest to that. How about the thief on the cross? He beat Dad out. He was a 5:59 Christian. And he still received God's grace. Did he deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. Let me give you an illustration. Last Saturday was the best day ever. I came to the church early in the morning and walked across the threshold, and I'd been singing Christmas songs all the way here, and I stuck a big turkey in the oven for the party, and then we had the women's breakfast, and we talked about an attitude of gratitude, and I felt high as a kite, besides the fact that the table was loaded with cookies, my favorite thing in the entire world. And then I went to the jail service. And I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and I was on fire. I felt so good. And I listened to Christmas carols and ate Cindy's cookies all the way back. And I was feeling good. And then I remembered, okay, I need to run in the grocery store. I have 25 minutes before the turkey gets out. I'm okay. So I ran into the grocery store, found what I needed right away, got in line. Oh, on the way into the grocery store, I did what Shirley said, and I said hello to the person ringing the bell. And in fact, they were playing a flute, so I even stopped and listened and said, that was absolutely beautiful, and put some money in the can. I was feeling good. Got in line at the grocery store and went through the line okay. Everything happened fine. And people that know me know I kind of walk a little fast. It's natural for me. It's not that I'm always in a hurry. Sometimes I am, but I'd walk naturally fast. So I'm walking out of the grocery store, and there's a woman right in front of me. She's not walking on the right side of the door. She's walking in the middle. And then I said it. Thanks be to God it didn't come out of my mouth, but I said it in my mind. Don't hurry on my account. And thanks be to God, when we walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit walks with us. And he convicts us. And thanks be to God, he convicted me immediately. Thanks be to God, it didn't come out of my mouth, but the Holy Spirit immediately said, can you not get through 2 hours with me? Can you not do that much? And and I felt pretty bad. By the time I got to my car, I had repented. And I said, talk through me, Lord, because obviously I can't do it myself. Do I deserve it? Nope. But God is grace-filled. Do you deserve it? Nope. But God is still grace-filled. God's labor laws are unfair. Yes, God's labor laws are very unfair. They're unfair to God. It's unfair to God to accept any one of us, a wretch like us, into His beautiful, perfect kingdom. And yet He invites us, each and every one, and He asks us just to receive His gift and to live for Him to the very best of our ability. His grace is generous beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. This parable is about how God treats His people. He longs for us to come to Him. We are addicts to sin. And Robert can tell us, what do you have to do if you are an addict? You live one day at a time. In my case, it's 1 minute at a time. Were my thoughts reflecting Jesus that day? No. But was my conviction quick? Yes, thank you, God. 1 minute at a time. How about if we want compensation for our life's work with Jesus? Well, the Bible addresses that too. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Don't pay me, Lord. I best not argue about compensation. But God uses our gifts anyway. It's God's grace that affirms our worth. And all that is left is to live God's grace. Can we do anything to please God? Yeah, actually we can. We can throw out our idols. Our idols of self-sufficiency. Our idols of merit and success. Self-sufficiency is one of the probably one of the biggest sins today. We can handle it. We don't need help. We can handle it. It's a lie from Satan. It's pride. We can be confident, though, in who we are, and we can be a repentant, saved child of God only by His grace. We can stop judging and comparing ourselves and allow God to shower His grace as He sees fit, knowing that only He knows somebody's life. Only He knows their life story. Only He knows what they need, whether they need more or less. God pours out His blessings as He sees fit. And remember, the first shall be last. But we can still run the race, not putting off our repentance until the sun goes down, because then it's too late. We have to love the way Jesus loves and reach out with just as much immediacy as Jesus did. Every one of us deserves help. But let us grieve the idea that any of our fellow men should go there. I asked somebody last week, do you think you could take a bag to your neighbor on the right and left because we have this clothing drive and we really, really need clothes really, really badly? And they said, Robin, I don't even know my neighbor. Well, maybe it's time. Maybe your neighbor is unsaved. Maybe it's time to meet our neighbor. Matthew Henry said, like the 5 p.m. workers, even our most effective services done in sincerity shall not only be accepted, but by God's free grace, they'll also be richly rewarded. Have I placed my confidence in God alone? Then I can live with comfort and joy. Not comfort and joy just during the holiday season, but comfort and joy all through the year. We can work in the vineyard our whole life and still learn something in the 11th hour, maybe from a new believer. We can sing and rejoice together every single day. A young believer can rev up the joy and the enthusiasm in a seasoned believer who may be taking their gift of grace for granted. A new believer can receive patience, peace, and wisdom from a seasoned believer who has been through so much. God says He'll have mercy on those He chooses. Our job is to live life with an attitude of gratitude for the mercy and the grace that He's poured out on each and every one of us, children of God. It's grace alone that saved a wretch like me, not a speck of personal merit. My good deeds are as filthy rags. Spurgeon pointed out, those who have served God for a long time got to receive a wonderful gift of life dedicated to Him. They got to receive greater happiness than those who came in the 11th hour. But to Christ, it's the same salvation. God does not need us. We need Him. We receive a more joy-filled life. There was no better time to be called to work than in the early, cool morning hours. There is no better time to be called to Jesus than in our youth. And yet, if you're older and have not received Jesus, He has now, this very day, called you to Him. What have you done? Absolutely nothing. He does all the calling. He's giving you a lifetime opportunity right now. He's calling you away from fear about many things and into pure joy, knowing that no current circumstance can separate you from His love. I'm going to say that again because I think it's so important. He is calling you away from fear of many things and into pure joy, knowing that no current circumstance can separate you from His love. And Spurgeon adds, if you're sitting here, He hasn't called you home yet. What usefulness, what happiness, what blessedness may be your portion today. Brothers and sisters, there's some all around right now who are being idle, not rushing to the Savior. He has then given us a wonderful opportunity to create in them a desire to see Christ as they see our joy. At any stage of life, Jesus' friendship is much, much better than waiting for something to happen. We can't keep dancing with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and think it's going to work. We can't wait, as the sixth hour today may be our sundown. At any age, the Lord has the appropriate calling for us. He knows our strengths, and He gives us opportunities to use them. Even when He calls us to a really difficult task, He also carries us through it. Even now, Jesus is calling you. Do not wait as He generously doles out His grace to you. Amen? I want to close with a Spurgeon. Rick's got me hooked on Spurgeon, too. So I want to close with a Spurgeon text. He says, but it has usually happened with churches that there are certain seasons when men are brought to Christ in large numbers. The word comes home with unusual power. There is a sudden flight of the arrows of conviction, and the wounded cry out, what must I do to be saved? Then there is a great outpouring of the healing balm, and the wounds of sin are cured, and the bleeding of the pierced conscience is stamped. When God comes out, as it were, from His hiding place to deal thus with the souls of men, it is a time of revival. Amen? Personally, to most men, there is a time of God's going forth when they are especially moved by holy things. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, let us as the believers in You not wait for tomorrow. Thank You for filling us with joy and peace when we do not merit anything. Thank You for Your unfailing generosity toward us. Push our souls to this time of revival. Let us be especially moved by the holy things now and forever. Amen.